Very grateful for all who are here this morning. I would like to encourage you, if you will, to turn in your New Testaments to John the 5th chapter, John chapter 5, where we will continue our discussion of the words of Jesus that are contained in the book of John. And we will actually be talking about a section in John chapter 5 that we have been covering for the past 2 weeks. So today will be our third lesson from the chapter 5 narrative. And I would just remind you that in our first lesson, we discussed the first 16 verses that relate to the healing of a lame man on the Sabbath day. And it is significant that that healing was on the Sabbath day because as a result of that healing, the Jews desired to kill Jesus. They believed it to be an executable offense to do work on the Sabbath. And their definition of work traditionally would include the healing that Jesus did on that particular occasion. So in verses 17 through 23, where we spent our time in our last study, we discussed Jesus' response to the Jews who desired to kill him. And his response, you may remember, was a very provocative one. In other words, he did not do anything to try to reason away their objections or to in any way be conciliatory toward their views. In fact, he admitted to the fact that what he did was on the Sabbath and claimed authority to work on the Sabbath. He and his father were one, as his father had the ability to continue to work on the Sabbath day. He likewise had that opportunity because he was divine. As a result of that, the Jews desired even more to kill him because not only did he do work on the Sabbath, but in their mind he had blasphemed, making himself equal to the Father. But Jesus claimed honor, and he said his honor should be just as his Father's honor was. And so today's lesson, which we'll pick up in verse 24 and go down through verse 30 this morning, verses 24 through 30, continues the conversation that Jesus has, his declaration, his answer to them. And he begins by saying in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, I think that you can see that the sentiment that was expressed in our discussion last time, it's continued here, where Jesus is making himself equal with the Father. And as a result of being equal with the Father, he has the right to do these things that he proclaims. But he is going to be doing more than simply exercising this ability to heal on the Sabbath day. He begins to talk about judging the world. And I want you to think about the irony of that. We, I think, alluded to that at the end of our lesson, how that these Jews were seeking to judge him and judge him worthy of death, when ultimately he is going to be their judge. He is the one who is going to judge a righteous judgment in accord with the will of his Father. There are a number of things that I think are interesting and beneficial to us to bring up in this particular discussion. I would like to start off by going back to verse 24. The lesson today will be linear, I think, in fashion. We're going to just look at the verses and a few things to point out with regard to each. So he says again in verse 24 of the text, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So he's talking about the salvation of the soul and saying that if indeed you hear my word and believe in God who sent him, then you will have this everlasting life. You may remember that back in verse 21 of the text, we are told the Father raises the dead, gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he wills. This is something that is within the authority of the Son to proclaim that if you have belief in Him and listen to my words, then you will have everlasting life. It is the everlasting life. Now, of course, that's demonstrated by the ability that Jesus showed to raise others and Himself from the dead. But in that resurrection, there is resurrection to life eternal. Now, if He can give life to whom He will, I want you to consider what would be possible for someone who had the ability to give life to whom He will. With someone like you and I, that practice might be somewhat capricious. And what I mean by that is that there could be a show of favoritism. In other words, I'm going to give life to the individuals that I desire, that I like, that I am fond of, but those individuals who I consider my enemies, that I'm not going to give life to them. I could do it capriciously, because in saying my enemies aren't going to get life, I could mean by that not someone who is unrighteous or has done ill, but just someone that I don't like. But God isn't that way. The Son of God isn't that way. Favoritism, injustice, inconsistency, that's unfeasible with regard to the Almighty God of heaven, because He is a righteous and He is a just and He is a consistent God. And so when we say that Christ has the ability to give authority, to give life to who He desires or who He wills, well, we understand with Jesus Christ what that means is that there is a common standard for all men. In other words, He's established something that will be true with everyone, that if you do this, then you will have everlasting life. And that standard that is established very clearly in this text is faith. Faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is the proper response to the words of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Now, a main point to be made here, and this is what He's emphasizing, that He and the Father are one. So, such faith, as we say faith in God is necessary, we understand that that involves faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. After all, as John chapter 3 tells us, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Whoever believes in the Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus, here in our text in verse 24, says, you listen to me, and if you listen to me and believe in Him, my Father, you'll have life. Where the Father says of the Son in John chapter 3 that whoever believes in Him. Well, the reason for that is because God has given the lordship of man to His Son. Jesus is our Lord in Christ. Jesus has established the new covenant. Jesus' words judge us. And our redemption is accomplished through the work of Jesus. His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead. And so Romans chapter 1 tells us that we're not to be ashamed, as Paul was not ashamed, of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to notice a phrase that is found in this particular text. In verse 24, he says that the one who believes in God who sent him has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Shall not come into judgment. I just wanted to think of something everyone is aware of and understands. There's a difference between being judged and, in this text, coming into judgment. It is a fact that every individual, both righteous and unrighteous, will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul indicated that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So when he says we won't come into judgment, what needs to be understood is that he will not proclaim judgment or the sentence of judgment upon us because we have passed from death into life. And only those who pass from death into life will avoid the condemnation that comes to the unrighteous. You may remember the text of Romans chapter 6, verse 22 of the text, and verse 23 of Romans chapter 6 tells us that having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. So that's those, again, who are righteous. Because they have left sin, sin no longer has dominion over them. As a result of that, they have passed from death to life. Verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord." So he's saying in the text of Romans 6, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing that our Lord is saying here. Individuals who pass from death to life will not come into condemnation. They will not appear in judgment or come into judgment because they are unworthy. And so there is that hope of heaven for them. So, having said that, now look, if you will, at verses 25 through 27, where he begins to talk about that ultimate day. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And then you'll notice in verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now, I want you to notice the difference between verse 25, when he says, "I say to you, the hour is coming," and verse 28, when he says, "The hour is coming." Because in verse 25, he says, "The hour is coming, and now is." And now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We're talking here about those last days that were at that time present. Jesus had come into the world. The gospel was beginning to be proclaimed in the sense of the rudiments or the foundational things that Jesus taught in his ministry on earth. And as this time progresses, individuals who believe in Jesus would, as a result of their faith, be saved. Individuals who did not believe in Jesus, as a result of not believing, would be condemned. Now, when we talk about that kind of death, what's under consideration, obviously, is spiritual death. So when you talk about hearing, of course, indicates those who believe in response to the hearing of the voice of the Son of God. And the Jesus leaders, they heard Jesus' words. Excuse me, the Jewish leaders heard Jesus' words, but they didn't accept them. And as a result of not accepting what Jesus had to say, they did not pass from death unto life. The disciples, however, of our Lord, those who were faithful and those who were sincere disciples, they did pass from death unto life, because it is within the Son to grant life to all who will indeed believe. And so, keeping that in mind, as he goes down into this, he begins talking about judgment. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. If it is within the Son's right to grant life to man, it is also within the right of the Son of God to execute judgment upon man. Now, the question is, who gives Jesus this authority? Well, the Father does. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. We find in this text also, in verse 27, in the latter part of it, he is the Son of Man. This has a reference to his humanity. By the way, this is a messianic reference. There are a number of times in the Old Testament where the phrase "Son of Man" is used for another reason than to refer to the Messiah. However, it is a term that is used in the Old Testament specifically referring to the coming Redeemer. And it is one that emphasizes his humanity. When we talk about the Son of God, we emphasize the deity of Jesus. When we talk about the Son of Man, we emphasize the humanity of Jesus. And it was important that Jesus be both God and man as he lived on the earth. There's a passage in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, going down through verse 14. We'll read both those verses where this reference is given. He said, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given," that is, the Ancient of Days gave him, "the Father gave me," is what Jesus says, "but the Ancient of Days gave him a glory, a dominion, and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." Jesus Christ is Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. So here we find the establishment of that kingdom prophesied by Daniel, and the reference to the one who would ascend to that throne being referred to as the Son of Man. Now you say, what does the the humanity of Jesus have to do with Him having the authority to give life and the authority to execute judgment? I think the Apostle Paul actually answered that in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians the second chapter and beginning in verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8, if you wanted to turn there. It's a very important passage of Scripture because you'll notice, first of all, that Jesus left heaven to come to earth and become a man. There in verse 8 he said, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Then you find the word therefore. Therefore God. So in effect what he's saying is because Jesus came and Jesus humbled himself even to the point of dying the death on the cross, as a result of that, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of those in heaven, on those earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So God, as a result of what Jesus accomplished in his life and his death on the cross, exalted him to this position as Lord, gave him this authority. That is, the authority as we have under our covenant to give life to whom he wills and to condemn or judge or bring into judgment those who are unrighteous. And so then we get to verse 28. In verse 28 it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Now, it doesn't say and now is in this section. So this is talking about something that at that time was yet future. And as we know, because of the events that he's referring to, which are the final or is the final day of judgment, that it's yet future. In other words, it still hasn't happened. But he says in verse 28, don't marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is no and now is in the phrase. So this is yet future. And I want you to note here that it's talking about the final coming of our Lord to the earth, the final resurrection, and the judgment of mankind. Now, one thing, just again, as an aside, because this isn't the primary point of these lessons, but it's important to note it nevertheless, that here there is an indication of only one resurrection. Now, that's something you may remember that last Wednesday evening we discussed, how that there are Adventists, premillennialists, who believe that there will be multiple resurrections, that the righteous will be resurrected first and go to heaven, then those who remain will remain on earth for 1,000 years, and there will be a final resurrection and judgment. Well, that's taking basically apocalyptic language from the book of Revelation out of context in the 20th chapter, for example. It's misreading simple text from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians concerning the coming of the Son of God, where they take something out of context and make it mean something it does not. Throughout Scripture, whether it be here, whether it be in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, whether it be in 1 Corinthians 15, and even there in the Thessalonians letters, if you understand them in the proper context, there is an indication that when God, Jesus, comes again, there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. When Jesus comes again, the hour is coming, the same time that the righteous are resurrected to life, the evil, we are told, will be resurrected to condemnation. Now, to corroborate that truth that's found here in John chapter 5, if you will, go quickly over to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read just three verses that are contained in that text. It's five verses, three and then one and one. Verses 31 through 33 of Matthew 25, first of all. We are told there that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them. This time, at this coming, it's at this time that all the nations will be raised. And there will be a separation. The ones on the left from the right, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep He will set on His right, which has reference to the righteous, the goats on the left. Verse 34, He says, the King will say to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But verse 41, He'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is at the last day. be a judgment of all, a separation of the righteous to the unrighteous. And as Jesus says here in verse 29, the righteous are resurrected to life, the unrighteous or evil are resurrected to judgment or destruction. So finally, with those things in mind, I want to leave you with verse 30 of the text, where Jesus again indicates that he is not presuming here. It's all that this text is given to indicate. Remember, the Jews thought he was blaspheming because he was usurping a position that was not his. He was making a claim that the Father in heaven would not accept, that was he was his son. No man could make that claim. Jesus, on the surface, in their mind, was guilty of blasphemy because he made himself equal with God. And so he was saying he was presuming, or they were saying he was presuming authority that he did not actually have. And his answer in verse 30 was, I can of myself do nothing. He was not presuming anything. He wasn't claiming this just by his own authority or because he felt like he could take what was not his. He said, I hear and I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In other words, no, I am not usurping this position. I have the right to do this. I'm not leaving a proper place because this is what my Father wants me to do. I am doing His will. And Jesus accomplished the will of His Father again and again and again. Now, we emphasized in our study last week the unity of the will of the Father and the Son. And we might add to that the Holy Spirit. You maybe remember that we read from John chapter 17 that the call for unity was that His disciples would be one as He and the Father were one. And Jesus was selflessly devoted to the will of God. His Father's intent was His mission. A few verses previous, in verse 19 of our text, He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but whatever He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 42, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you may remember, as He prayed to the Father in heaven, He said in verse 42, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And we can be assured that when that judgment day comes, and there is the separation of the right from the left in judgment, we can be assured that there will be justice on that day. Because the judge and His Father, the beloved, benevolent, loving, righteous God of heaven, they are one in their will for mankind. So in this text, up to this section of our scripture, and we'll end up finishing verses 31 through 47 in our next study, Jesus has clearly affirmed that He is God the Son. And the Jews had sufficiently witnessed signs and miracles to accept the declaration that they didn't believe. In our next study, we're going to be discussing these verses that remain in the chapter where Jesus condemns them for their unbelief. I think there is sufficient information that is found in this text for those who are assembled here today to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is indeed the only begotten of the Father. The eyewitness testimony that we have from the Gospels affirms these great signs and wonders that He did. And He did them not presumptuously, but in accord with God's will, because God sent Him to the earth. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And so there is an opportunity for you to become a child of God if you are not yet one. We plead with you to take advantage of today while it is yet today, before it's everlastingly too late, to become a child of His. Believe in God. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in His sacrificial death and His resurrection from the dead that makes Him the Lord of your life and the Messiah of mankind. And upon that belief, turn away from your sins, confess Him, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That opportunity is afforded you this morning. We offer it to you and to anyone else who has a need. The invitation is yours. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?